have a message on my heart today, and want to do our best to present that to you. I'm certainly looking to the Lord for His help. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. If Gilbert is joining the live stream, he'll note that this is the chapter that I told him last week that we were hoping to get to, and didn't get to it last week. The Lord blessed us here at Faith with a wonderful service. His presence was with us last week, and we're grateful for that and trust that it will be with us again today. But this message has stayed on my heart, and perhaps the Lord knew the things of the week that would occur, and that it was appropriate today to present these things to you. I read a quote a couple of years ago that has stayed with me, and I'll just tell you that the first part of the quote, which a man was speaking, and he said that your faith ought to get you in trouble at times. And I thought that was an interesting quote. I'm not sure if I agree in the entirety of maybe how he was thinking of trouble. But what stuck with me about that quote was the fact that our faith is to be active. Our faith is not to be something that's passive, or our faith is not supposed to be something that was once, that we repented once unto salvation, that we believed once unto salvation. But that the life of the Christian is to be marked by a continual repenting and believing. Repentance and faith are what we count as these necessary things for salvation. Well, if repentance and faith are necessary to the salvation of a lost soul, then they are necessary also to the continuing belief and walking with Christ of the believer. So if we think of repentance and faith, we know that our faith reached that moment in time when God saved us, that we fully trusted in who He is and fully trusted in His ability to save without care of anything else in the world. We abandon ourselves to Christ, and Christ delivered us. I ask you today, is your faith today as great as it was the day that God saved you? Now, before you say yes or before you say no, let's explore that question here in Matthew chapter 21. Let's begin at verse 17. In Matthew 21, beginning at verse 17. This is speaking of Jesus, and it says, "And He left them, and He went out of the city into Bethany, and He lodged there. He went and He spent the night in Bethany. Now in the morning, as He returned back to Jerusalem, back into the city, He was hungry. And when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it. And He found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily or truly I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. In all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer believing, you shall receive." And we'll stop there at verse 22. So, to give you some context of what's happening here, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. We refer to that near Easter, during the time of Easter, as Palm Sunday. He's entered into Jerusalem, and he's come into Jerusalem. He has gone into the temple. He's turned over the money changers' tables. He's done miracles. He's healed the blind, the lame. He's frustrated the scribes and the chief priests because of the praises that the people are heaping upon him. And he goes back to Bethany. He goes and he spends the night, right? His work for the day is done. So he goes to Bethany and he stays there, and he comes back the next morning. And as he's coming back, Scripture tells us he's hungry. You ever been hungry? Maybe you're hungry right now. Jesus was hungry, and he saw a fig tree as he was going on his way to Jerusalem. And I suppose this fig tree was probably the closest thing to a drive-through as we would see it on Jesus' route to Jerusalem. So he sees this fig tree. He expects there to be figs on it to eat, and he goes up to it to eat because he's hungry, and he comes up to it, and there's no figs. Now, Jesus curses this fig tree, and he says, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever," and this fig tree withers away. It dies there in front of Jesus as he speaks those things. The disciples see it, and they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Now, We know that Jesus was hungry. I don't think he was hangry. I get hangry sometimes where I'm hungry and I'm not feeling well physically and it makes me a little irritable. I don't think that was Jesus' case here. In fact, we understand that the fig tree is presented as a type of reflection of Israel at different places, and there's probably a lesson in this context with regards to that. But Jesus is also going to teach something to his disciples in what he said to this fig tree, and this fig tree withering away. And he tells us that lesson in verse 21 and verse 22. When Jesus answers the disciples who have marveled at what he has done and saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus responds to them. And he says, truly I say unto you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. He said, in all things, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now this word, believing, if you look at this and you were to open up and try to study it according to the Greek context in which it's given, you will see that it is active and it is present in its tense. It's believing now. It's actively believing. Our faith should not merely be a part of our lives, but it should be the essence of our lives. Our believing in the Lord is not just at once, but it is to be active and present in our lives at all times. When you go to the Lord in prayer, we are to go believing. We are looking about this world. We are concerned with the things that are going on around about us. We are to be believing in the Lord and the things that He has spoken in His Word and has taught to us and instructed to us. Our faith should be unrelenting in its active in presence in our lives. We are to be believing. So when we are looking at what Jesus was teaching, He is teaching in a bold, in a clear way that faith is not merely believing that God can, but believing that God will. Now let me say something about this faith. When you give yourself to the Lord, when you fully abandon yourself to Him, and trust not only that He is able to do something, but that faith would also trust in His will to do it or not. You see the difference? If we go just through the activity of prayer, in which we kind of just go through the motions and believe that God can do this, and maybe He will or maybe He won't, that faith is very different than the faith that says, God, I trust in You to the degree that I believe Your will for my life. And as a result of that, I bring these things to You, not merely knowing that You can do them, but that You will do them. When you've surrendered yourself to the will of God, your faith increases beyond a list of things you would like to see happen, to the things instead that you believe God is able to do and will do in your life and in the lives of those that are around you. You see the difference in that faith? How else could you ever go up to a fig tree and say, be thou withered away, and the fig tree be withered away, except that you were already believing that it was God's will that this fig tree would be withered away? Or to go to a mountain and say, be thou cast into the sea, and that mountain be removed from the place where it was and cast into the sea. Was Jesus speaking in hyperbole here? Some might contest that He was. But I think the reality is that when our faith is so great in God that we are trusting and holding entirely to His will, that if God's will is that mountain be moved, that mountain will be moved. And our faith should be believing of what He is able to do and will do when we abandon ourselves unto Him, when we surrender ourselves to the Lord in full faith, actively and presently believing. You've probably heard that song. It says, my hope is in You alone, even if you don't do these things. And isn't that the faith that you had when God saved you? A faith fully that God only is the one that could save you. We've heard many testimonies, even here at the church, that I talked about someone finally coming to the place where they said, God, if you don't save me, I will just have to sit here and die and go to hell. Now, why is it that when a person reaches that place, that God would save them? But that person has fully trusted in His will, saying, God, there is nothing else that can be done except that Your will would be what reaches down to me and saves me. They fully abandon themselves to the Lord, and God responds. God responds to His people by faith. We see this again and again and again. One that is proven throughout the Scriptures. Think about what James said. James is the one who talked about a faith that works. He went forth and he said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He went on and said that thou believest that there is one God. He said, thou doest well, but devils also believe and tremble. James went on and he gave Abraham as an example. He said that Abraham believed God and that it was imputed unto him for righteousness. How do we know that Abraham believed God? We see the essence of the belief that was the fabric of Abraham's life when he led his son Isaac up to a mountain that was appointed by God for Isaac to be presented unto him on the altar. And Abraham took up a knife to slay his son in faith. Now, Abraham in faith was going to kill his son because he believed that God had the ability to raise him, Scripture tells us. But God delivered his son Isaac from that sacrifice. How? Not by raising him from the dead, but by a ram that was caught in a thicket. Abraham's belief was the fabric and essence of his life, and we see that by that God imputed unto him righteousness. If you've been saved by God's grace, it is because you have reached that same level of faith. But reaching that same level of faith and being saved is not just meant to be a momentarily thing that delivers you, although it has. Praise the Lord, it has. But it is to be something that endures in your life, that you are currently and presently believing. And if you're currently and presently believing, you're going to be currently and presently repenting. You're going to be currently and presently pursuing after the righteousness of God. Why? Because you believe in who He is and your desire is to be made more like Him. So when you sin by the nature of this flesh, you are grieved by it and you're made to repent. Why? Because you believe in the righteousness of the One who has imputed righteousness unto you. And you look at this flesh and you mourn the acts of it. And you say, God, deliver me from this flesh that I might be able to live out that righteousness that You have imputed in my soul. It's a righteousness that makes up who we are, not because suddenly we're perfect, but because God has done a work within us in which He has washed away our sins. And though we still war with this flesh and its inability to be able to redeem itself from sin, inwardly, God has given us a righteousness that desires things that are far better. Are you actively believing today? God responds to our faith. And He sees it. And if in faith you go to God desiring that He would help you with whatever sin it is that you're struggling with, and by faith you're asking for that help, He will help you. Isn't that what we see in the Scriptures? That God would make an escape for us, an egress, a passage through the storm. God responds to our faith. We see this throughout the Scriptures. Let's just take a few of these as an example. We see it with the woman with the issue of blood. The law and the custom had told her that she was unclean. For her to touch someone else would be to transfer her uncleanness to someone. Yet in faith and believing in the power of Jesus to heal her, she reaches out and touches the hem of His garment. And what happened? Virtue went from Christ unto her, and immediately the Scriptures tell us she was dried up. Her issue was no more. She was healed. How? By the power of Jesus that she pursued after in faith. And faith changed her circumstance. Jesus knew what had happened. He knew the virtue, the power that went out of Him. And He's looking around and He's asking what had happened. And this woman, she had the faith that he was able to heal her, and she knew that she had been healed. And she comes before the Lord, and she is trembling. She is afraid of what he might say, because she knew that he knew what had happened, and she knew it. What did Jesus say to her? He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." Even while Jesus was talking to her, another came to him saying that the ruler of the synagogue's daughter had died. What did Jesus respond to that person? He said, Jesus answered saying, "Fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole." Faith changes things. If faith doesn't change your circumstance, you know what it does? It changes you. Our faith should be pursuing after Christ. It should be evident and active in our lives. He told the one whose child had been vexed with the spirit, he said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." That man responded in humility. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." I think that was the right response to that man. Jesus had just told him that this daughter or that his child would be healed of the spirit that he had if he would believe. But Jesus went on and he said, "All things are possible to him that believes." We hear this in a lot of ways in life, this idea of all things being possible if you believe. We hear this in sports settings, right? To believe. It's NFL playoff time. NFL playoff teams are trying to inspire their fans saying, "Believe." We hear south of Indianapolis, we would hear that saying, "Believe in blue." Well, I don't know what faith in a sports team is going to cause a change in. But I know that a faith in the Lord causes a change in me, and it causes a change in my attitude and how I perceive things and how I sense things. And as a result of my faith in the Lord, behold, my fears are relented. My fears are made to disappear. Behold, what happens to all my anxiety and all my worry? I'm free from it. Why? Because God says, "Cast all of that upon me. Take my yoke upon you. Try me, learn of me." Why? Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I know that there are many of you today who are heavy burden, laden down with the cares and worries of this life, and I understand that. But my friend, all of that strife that we feel in our hearts, all of that that vexes our spirits, behold, God is able to deal with those things and deal with those things fully. Cast them upon him. Ask him to help you, to give you a sense of the matter, to help you to understand his will. And behold what takes place. Maybe your circumstances will change, maybe they will not, but you will. And God will be able to work abundantly through you and prosper you in whatever the situations you find yourselves in. We see this time and time again. Look beyond the life of Christ to examples of the apostles. We see this with the Philippian jailer. There's an earthquake that God brings about to free Paul and Silas from the Philippian jail. And the Philippian jailer knows that he's going to be held responsible such that he takes out his sword and he's ready to die by his own sword because of what has happened. Yet what Paul and Silas do in response to that, they say, "Don't do yourself any harm." They say, "All the prisoners are here and they are accounted for." And the man's response, he says, "What's going on? There's this earthquake. These prisoners should have ran, yet they're all here." What happened before this earthquake happened? Paul and Silas were singing praises to the Lord. And so he asked Paul and Silas, this Philippian jailer, asked these men, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas began to preach unto him. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved." And they preached unto him and to his house the word of the Lord. And the Philippian jailer took them, and he washed their wounds, and was baptized, him and all his house. A jailer who at once would have treated these men poorly, beat them, treated them unfairly, and grieved them within their jail cells, now was washing the prisoners' wounds. Faith had changed him. He wasn't who he used to be. But listen to what happens next. Scripture tells us that he rejoiced. How? By believing in God with all his house. His house was made to be joyous that night, and they worshiped the Lord believing. There's a lot of times where it seems that our worship is missing something. And people look at that and they say, well, if only our song services were a little bit different or a little bit better, or if only this was to take place, our worship would be better. If only this was to happen, our worship would really be sparked. What if I would instead contend that if our faith was to be fully upon the Lord, our worship then would be changed? Why? Because no longer would be worshiping by activity, as we tend to do, but instead we would be worshiping by faith. Worshiping while believing. There is no greater worship than to worship God with faith in spirit and in truth. So let's get back to that question that I started with. Is your faith today as great as the day that you were saved? Are you living with the same faith, the same trust that you had when God saved you? Now, some of you probably are, but maybe some of you aren't. The Hebrew writer tells us what characterizes that faith. The Hebrew writer, in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we commonly refer to that as the Great Hall of Faith, in which the Hebrew writer goes through and he talks all about these men and women of God who were filled with faith and believing after the Lord. And there, the Hebrew writer talks about Enoch. We know about Enoch, about how he was translated that he should not see death. We're told in the Scriptures that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Isn't that incredible? We grieve the passing of loved ones. And Enoch here, we see that he merely was walking with God, and then he wasn't anymore, because God took him on to heaven. What an incredible testimony of faith. The Hebrew writer tells us why it was that Enoch was able to be translated, why he walked with God and then was not, for God took him. It tells us that he pleased God. What a wonderful statement about somebody to be able to say that they pleased God. Are you pleasing unto the Lord? The Hebrew writer goes on and he says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. When we doubt, when we allow our faith to be misplaced, as I worry it is, I had tried to commit myself to not speaking too much about present things going on, but let me just say this. I am, like others, worried and concerned about the situations of our country, the situations of our society. But my friends today, if your faith is more in the country than it is in God, your faith is misplaced. Our faith should be in the Lord. And we should be desiring and striving after that. For it is that faith that allows us to please God. Please hear me well. I am so thankful and grateful for the liberties and privileges that God has afforded here to this country. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. But I want us to be secure in the faith of the Lord and what He desires of us. He said that without faith it is impossible to please God. And he goes on, he says this, he says, for those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It is diligence that characterizes saving faith. It is diligence that characterizes the faith that the Christian is to live with all the days of their lives. Are you diligent in your faith today? What's diligent mean? It's an earnestness, a persistence, a continuous pursuing that is unrelenting. Are you living today with unrelenting diligence towards the Lord? A lot of times what happens, at least in my life, is that my faith grows weak and my diligence goes weak and weak with it. No longer is my diligence unrelenting in which I'm applying myself to the study of God's Word and pursuing after God in prayer. But instead, because my faith has been weakened, my diligence is a counterpart of that. It's the other balance of that that goes with it. And suddenly what happens is my diligence in the study of the Word, my diligence in prayer, my diligence in being able to walk and consider the things of the Lord and desire to view things as God does is weakened alongside my weakened faith. We are to practice our faith with an unrelenting diligence towards the Lord. So I want to ask you, are you living for God with unrelenting diligence? When I think about diligence, I think about Jacob. Not Jacob Brown. I think about Jacob in the Scriptures. Scripture tells us that one night Jacob wrestled with an angel. And he wrestled with this angel all night long. And he was unrelenting in wrestling with this angel. He was desiring to understand who he was, who this angel was, and wanted to be blessed by this angel. And Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Now, Jacob endured some things as a result of this diligence. Scripture tells us that he dislocated his hip. Jacob probably walked with a limp for the rest of his life. But you know what happened to Jacob that night? His name was changed. What was his name changed to? To Israel. The same Israel now that we continue to think about, to talk about within the context of the Scriptures, traces it all the way back to the night that Jacob diligently wrestled with an angel and would not let go until it was that he blessed him. There was evidence of that for the rest of Jacob's life. They didn't have modern medicine to go back and make his hip right. Probably walked the length the rest of his life. And yet Jacob's life that night was changed. He wasn't the same as who he was before. Faith changed him. Faith changes things and it changes you. So I ask you, is your faith today as great as it was the day that you got saved? Are you pursuing after God like you did that way that you first came to believe? Do you remember that? You know, sometimes I think we look at the sinner on the altar when they're praying and seeking after the Lord, and we see them as so helpless, and they are. But there is something that should be encouraging to us in seeing their diligence and their persistence after that which they long for. They've realized by conviction that there is no hope in anything else. And so they are striving after in prayer to lay hold on faith in the Lord. And they are striving after it, and oftentimes unrelenting after it. They'll spend hours upon their knees seeking after the Lord. Are you continuing to believe and pursue after the Lord in that same way today? The hallmark of a Christian should be a continuant, evident faith in pursuit with diligence after the Lord. So I ask you again, is your faith today as great as it was on the day that you got saved? Is your faith active or is it sidelined? A lot of times there are things that shake our faith. Our faith is injured. Our faith is weakened. I want you to know there's no shame in that reality. There's no shame in acknowledging that our faith is made to be weak. It's not something for which you should feel this staunch embarrassment by. But instead, the shame comes when you refuse or you reject to return to the one in whom you first believed. The shame is in not desiring after the one who at first had strengthened you by faith. Even the disciples were left to ask Jesus to increase their faith. We should do the same. God, help our unbelief. Increase our faith. Allow our faith to be active and present in our lives always, that no matter our circumstance, no matter what we are affected by, no matter what our worries are, no matter what tragedies or difficulties we're experiencing in this life, may our faith increase in its pursuit and its diligence in you. Let our faith not waver in being distracted by these other things that from time to time we put our faith in, but instead may our faith be in you and in you alone. That we would grow in wisdom and in understanding and in understanding of the will that you have for our lives and the will that you have for our situations. How? By faith in pursuing after you and after your mind, that our minds might be made like His, that we would be able to see things as He sees them and understand things as He understands them. May our wisdom be made manifest. Be able to be lived out because of what God is able to give us understanding in. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't speak a word of faith to those that are lost today. Because while I have spent time here and looking up the Scriptures as Jesus has instructed the disciples to, in all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Let me say this to those that are lost, that faith is the whole message of the gospel. It's all of it. Faith is, when brought about fully, causes you to repent. And repentance, when brought about fully, is a result of faith. We call these that they're inseparable doctrines. Why? You can't separate them. They go hand in hand. So today, when we consider a saving faith, a diligent faith, I want you to know it is the same thing that Christ came preaching. We're told by John that Christ came preaching, and he said that the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Today, if you are lost and you don't have peace with God, you don't understand faith, I encourage you to go to the one who is able to provide it. In the book of Ephesians, we're told about salvation. We see the Ephesian writer speaking there, and he tells us that it is the free gift of God. It says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I've also often asked myself the question, what is the gift that's being illustrated there in that verse? When it says that, for by grace are you saved through faith. Is it the grace, is it the salvation, or is it the faith? And I think the right answer to that question is yes. It is the gift of God. That when you struggle in faith, God is able to increase it. When you're at your weakest, God is able to make you strong. You who are lost today, you say, it just seems like God is never going to save me. Go to Him. Try Him. And I want you to know God is a God who is loving, and His desire is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That all would come to believe. So you today who might be discouraged, I want to encourage you to go to the Lord, the one who is able to supply all of our needs, is able to supply your need of faith even right now. You can prove Him. I've given you numerous examples today of those accounts in the Scriptures where we've seen men and women have proven by faith in the Lord's ability to respond when our faith is made weak. I love the man whose child was vexed by a spirit. He was humble enough to realize that his belief was subject to his own inability. In which he said, Lord, I believe, but God, I need you to help me when I don't. Help me when I'm unbelieving, that my belief might increase. Today, whether you are lost or whether you are saved, the instruction is the same. Diligently seek after the Lord. If you are cold, if you are indifferent as a Christian, you're filled with worry and frustration, you're vexed just by all this anxiety about what's going on, diligently seek after the Lord. If you're lost today and you're in a situation where it seems that you've tried at every hand all that you can try and you're just still unfulfilled, you're not satisfied yet with a peace that only God can provide, diligently seek after the Lord and keep striving after it. Until you know that you know that you know that God has saved you. God responds to our faith. I'm thankful that He does. And I thank you for listening to me today. I pray that God would bless you, that He would bless His message, that you might feel His Spirit wherever you are today.